Turn with me. There we go. If you have a Bible, I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapters 3, verses 1 to 10. So if you have a Bible or you want to pull up your device, Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. As you guys are, as you guys are turning there, Google recently has been doing a thing where it's about memories. I don't know if you have your thing right there right now. It's pulling up old memories and old dates that are supposed to be pretty popular for me. And so as a way of kind of introduction, I think there's certain dates in your timeline, maybe in your understanding, that kind of pricks your mind on where were you when this stuff happened. So let me throw out some dates to see if I can date myself, but also if you guys can play this trivia with me. June 22nd, 1994. Anyone have any clue what happened on that day? It's extremely important in the life of a Houstonian. Anyone? Give you 10 points. Okay, no one knows. It's when the Houston Rockets won their first NBA World Championship. You remember that? Started our first of our two in a row with the Hakeem Olajuwon. Anyone? Y'all just don't care about basketball? Fine. I remember that day because I think we won towards the end of the evening, and we were studying for stuff, and then all of a sudden, all of our neighborhoods were just honking the horns and stuff. I know most of you guys were not alive in 94, but anyways, it was a good day in the world of Houston. Okay, March 17th, 2023. Anyone know that one? Yeah? No? Okay. It's when Taylor Swift announced her Eras Tour and generated like a gazillion dollars. And so for some of you guys, you were waiting for in queues for hours. I know my wife made me sit on a phone for about 7 hours to get tickets that day. So I remember it very fondly. Certain days are for everyone. Certain days are for us. But some of you guys remember this one, September 11th, 2001, right? I was entering my 8 o'clock endocrinology course at Houston. Back then, it was Houston Baptist University. When the professor turned on the TV and showed us the Twin Towers going down, right? So I remember that, and we shut down the campus, and we all went home that day because it was a national, international tragedy, right? And so where were you guys on certain big days? Now, there's a date I'm going to throw out that I would venture to guess none of you guys have any type of relationship with, is November 3rd, 2014. Anyone remember that day? You're like, nope. Okay, it's when my firstborn was entered the world. Now, most of you guys have no clue who my firstborn is. This is actually my secondborn. But my firstborn was there, and for me, it's the day that changed everything. It went from Justin Wong, just married, had a lot of time and sleep, to now Justin Wong, you're not going to sleep for the next 3 years, but you are going to be a dad. And that has changed the trajectory of my life. What we're going to be finding here today in this story is one date in a man's life that changed the entire trajectory of his life. And so if you would go with me, this is Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. So let me frame this up real quick before we get into our passage. We're in the book of Acts, which means this is post the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know Easter's coming up for us, but in this story, Easter has, quote-unquote, passed, right? And so this is the early church, and some of the questions as you read this passage is to ask yourself, right? How does the early church and its leaders, how do they do when their figurehead is no longer with them? When your sensei or your master or your professor or your mentor, they're no longer with you anymore. Does the church still survive with the same amount of power as when he was still here? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Does the game still play when the main guy is gone, right? Does that make sense? That's the question you want to ask. Does the mission continue? And do the disciples continue to live out faithfully what they were learning from their master for the last 3 years? How do you know if an institution does well? Is if the mission carries without its main figurehead sometimes, right? How do you know if your generation, your family continues to be that legit and that solid is if you have a culture that continues to live out the mission without its charismatic figures. Does it make sense? I follow? Okay, with that in mind, let's go to the passage and we'll see what happens with the first disciples in this context. All right, verse 1. Now, Peter and John, I need you, if you're paying attention, if you're taking notes, circle those two because those are going to be our main players for our passage. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and Luke tells us it's the ninth hour. So I want to focus in on two major players first, and this is Peter and John. If you're going to ask a random poll to, I wouldn't say America, but say church folk, name two disciples, right? If you're, you know, what's on the line? Name two disciples. Peter and John are probably going to be the two that most people hit, right? Not saying that the other disciples weren't important, but they probably get the most airtime in the scriptures. You get Peter and John, but if you remember, Peter and John have very different backstories, right? They got very different backstories. Peter's the friend who you would be kind of worried about sometimes because you don't know what kind of trouble you'll be getting in, right? Peter's the type that kind of speaks first and then thinks later. He's that type of guy. He'll probably get you in trouble if you're at, like, you know, a sporting event or whatever. He's probably yelling at the coaches or the refs and stuff. He's probably that guy. John is the friend who's always going to be there for you. You call him at 2 a.m., he's going to be like, hey, buddy, where do you want to meet up? Let's go talk, right? I want to be a John, but I'm not a John. I'm more like a Peter, and just in my honesty, right? John is the one who was there at the crucifixion when Jesus looks down and is like, hey, take care of my mom. John's like, okay. Peter was the one at the crucifixion when where? He was gone. He denied him, right? And so you see two very different people with different personalities, and now what are they doing? They're going to church together, right? And so I want you to notice that real quick. And they are moving to the temple. Now, this is, Luke tells us this is about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. If you look in your Bibles, there should be a footnote in your printed version, maybe in your digital version, but it references 3 p.m. Now, why is that important to our story? Because this is most likely the busiest time that people go to the temple, right? So you have hundreds, if not thousands, of people going in and out, which means there's a crowd. So anytime you read a narrative, what the best thing you can do is insert yourself as a fly on the wall to see how it feels, how it smells, all these type of things. So as Luke is painting this picture, if you can imagine, I don't know, the rodeo on Wednesday when it's free, right? It's just people all over the place, or you're at Disney and it's crowds like crazy. It's just, you're trying to like, you want to enjoy the thing, but there's people just all around you, all right? And so that's the feel. There's people going in and out, and what we find is this story. Now notice something that Luke is going to set us up. This whole geographic place, he's going to set us up at, he's going to the temple. This would be the equivalent of you driving down whatever this main street is, and right before you enter the parking lots of the church, this is what is going to happen, right? And so I want you to be aware of this, because mind you, the narrative occurs at the doorsteps of a religious institution or the parking lot of your church. Now look at verse 2, ready? It says this, and a man, and notice there's no name, right? So I think that's important. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now notice a couple things. What we find out is there's a man, and Luke doesn't give us his name. I think that's on purpose, right? I think it's he's so insignificant to this culture and to these people, he doesn't have a name. He's not like Bob or Steve or whatever. It's just a man, right? But what they know about him is he's been lame from birth. Now, couple of things real quick. If you're watching this and you notice that there's a man who is in this condition, There's no mention of a family, right? And so you have to think, and if you want to think through the psychology of this passage, think of this guy, what he has to go through on a day-to-day basis. He's most likely questioning for years, if not decades, what his worth is, his contribution to society, which is probably nothing, his status, his value. And what we find out in this passage most likely is this guy has been resigned to just be kind of part of the landscape that no one cares about. Here's the question. What does that do to a human being? Right? No one grows up and I was like, man, you know what? I just want to like beg for the rest of my life. And if you've ever worked with the homeless population, especially here in Houston, you'll start realizing, man, we may be a little bit way more judgmental than we think we are. Because I remember a time when I was headed towards church, towards work, and a guy was flying a sign, and he asked me for a burrito, right? Very specific. But he knew I was coming out of Sonic, and he asked me for my breakfast, and we just had an interaction, and I was like, hey, man, like, what's your story, right? Because I was like, I have my prejudgment bias, but he was like, nah, I'm a master electrician. I got my master's degree from University of Houston, and I got sideswiped one day and lost my family, and my insurance and the lawyer just took all our money, and I had to be flying a sign for the last 10 years, right? And so, question, what does that do to a guy, right? Knowing that you're the town person who has to beg every single day for the rest of his life. What we find out is he's not only just a man there, but he's been lame from birth. So if you look at chapters 4, 22, we find out that this guy is not in his teens, he's not in his 20s, he's about 40 years of age. And what do we know? He has never taken a step in his entire life. Now think about this. Some of you guys, you have injuries that put you out of commission for a week, 2 weeks, right? Maybe a couple years. But this guy, he's never felt the sensation of walking, right? Do you understand how that feels? He's never been able to jump, right? To spike a ball, to play soccer, right? He's never been able to feel grass or the pastures under his feet. He's never been able to do this. More importantly, he's been dependent on people his entire life, which means what? Asking for help, asking for mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but that already is difficult, isn't it? Like when you get down to it, you know what true humbleness looks like is when you get to a point in your life and you know you can't. And the only way to get out of it is to ask for help. Right? Ask for help. And it's sometimes, if you get too much into yourself, it starts feeling demeaning, you feel worthless, you feel like you become a burden on culture and society. And this man has been doing it for 40 years at the mercy and the grace of other people. Right? Think about this too. This man has no savings or retirement. He doesn't have a future plan. There is no generational wealth with this guy. He's desperate and broke and at the mercy of other people. And what is he doing? He's watching people who have means walk by him every single day, right? Now, we live in an Instagram culture, which means we compare ourselves to a billion different things all the time. And we're like, man, I wish if my life was like this, it'd be better. This guy has to do it in real time every single day, right? How do I compare? How do I compare? But the good thing with this guy is that he has the best begging spot in the world, right? He's at the beautiful gates. Now, if you have no clue what that is, or if you don't remember your New Testament geography or Atlas stuff, the beautiful gate was a place that was, well, beautiful. It was 50 cubits high and 40 cubits wide, and it was overlaid with a Corinthian bronze. I don't know if we have a picture of it. Okay, it looks like this. I had AI generate a picture, and I said, put a man by it so I have some kind of proportions. It looked like this, right? Because I have no clue what a cubit is, unless you look to the back of your Bible where it gives you the measurements. But this is how big and how wide and how massive it is. Now, imagine this lame guy at the front part, right before you walk in. He's not allowed to go in. He's at the front, and what he's doing is he's begging every single day. Luke wants to make a picture of this beautiful gate, decked out in bronze, and this ugly man, decked out in poverty. Right? You see that? It's this stark contrast of what is beautiful to the eyes and what is poor and destitute in our minds. Right? Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John, who, by the way, probably have no clue who they are. They just know them as just random folks that are coming in and out. Remember, it's 3 o'clock, packed. Seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. In verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This guy is doing whatever he does normally. He is every single day, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, can you please spare some change, right? Please, I need to eat today. Give me something. And you know what? According to the law of the land, they should have provided for them. This is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. All right, this is what everyone walking in and out of the temple have on their brains. It says this, if among you, one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your lands that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. The guy knows this. Everyone walking in and out knows this. And so when this man asked Peter and John, sirs, can you please give me something? And Peter and John look at him and say, hey, look at me, right? He gets excited. He's like, maybe these people won't ignore me today, and maybe I get a chance to eat today. But watch what happens in verse 6. Peter says this, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, man, like, could you imagine? He's like asking a bazillion people every day, please give me something. And then up walks these two guys who look like they might have means. He's like, hey, look at me. And then the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, I got nothing. Right? What's the feel? I'm like, is this a prank? Am I being some kind of weird joke on YouTube? Right? What's happening? It feels wrong, right? Like, what's going on? But he continues. He says this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now hold on, let's dissect this real quick. The guy's asking for alms. Peter and John say this. What do they say? I do not have what? Gold and silver. But then watch what he does. He says, but what I do have, I give to you. Pause real quick. Here's the question. What do they have? Right, and here's my other question. How come Peter and John don't have gold or silver? Right? They don't have gold or coin or cash, but what they do have, the question is this, what is it that Peter and John have that they can freely give? Well, think back to the Gospels. Think back to their time with Jesus. This is what it said back in chapter 6 of John. Simon Peter answered Jesus, right? When they were asking, they're talking, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the only holy one of God. So what does Peter and John actually have if they don't have gold and silver? They have the words of eternal life. And what do they do in those moments? They don't just give them the cash. They give them what they know that can save. He gives them a chance to believe in the same God. Now, question. What's happening here with this phrase, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's happening? Is this some sort of witchcraft thing? Like, are you able right now to head down to Methodist and all of a sudden just say these words and be like, boom, you're healed. Hey, you get up. Boom, done, done, done. Is that what we're talking about? Right? Like, think about it, because he just says a phrase and the guy's healed. What's happening? I would venture to say this isn't some kind of phrase that you can just throw out there and just be like, ha, look at this. It's not witchcraft. What's happening, right? Healing doesn't take place because the right formula is chanted, but as one of the commentators say, but because of the one who is living in the resurrection of the King, he is the source of life, right? Who brings the power and whose name has the healing and has the ability to save and see lives change? It's the name of Jesus. But it's not just saying his name. It's the belief that he can. You see that? It's the faith in the name of Christ that you are who you say you are, and I believe you to have the power over life, death, disease, demons, and nature. That's what it means to believe upon the Lord and be saved. It's not a phrase or incantation. It's, do you believe he's real? And so, watch this. The beggar doesn't initially believe this. And here's the honesty of this. How could he? He's on the floor, and these two men are saying, hey, believe in Jesus and walk. And if you were him, you would feel almost insulted. Are you joking? What kind of cruel joke is this? I've been lame for 40 years. What are you talking about? Get up and walk. Right? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know my backstory? And some of you guys, it's the same thing. You may not be physically lame, but in your souls, you're saying the same thing. Do you not know who I am, God? I can't get over this. I've always been like this. And every time I try to conquer this or get out of this, I fall back in. Anyone honest enough to say that? Right? That's who you are? You think you're defined by your sins? Or if God actually shows up right now, but hey, you want life and peace right now? Change. And you're like, you don't know me. You don't know my backstory. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know how I try and I fail, and you don't know what has been done to me. And at this moment, the Lord is looking at you and is like, I'm asking you, get up, believe, walk. And here's the thing, the belief has to go two ways. Peter and John had to honestly believe that the word of the Lord will actually change. Imagine the pressure, right? If I were to tell you, hey, I need you to go and heal that person, you'd have to have a mountainous faith. Because when Peter lifts his hands down and grabs this guy, he's got to believe that what he's offering is legit, right? Or else it's going to look really stupid. He's going to pull this guy up, and if he doesn't believe, this guy's just going to fall back down, right? And he's going to be like, come on! Like, that's going to look silly, and it's going to discredit everything. So Peter and John has to believe in the message, but what happens? The man has to believe that this is true. And so the man believes because what? And here's the message. Because everything else in my life does not work. Maybe this Jesus works. And maybe today that's the message for you. And you've tried everything on yourself to get healed and it doesn't work. And maybe today the best gamble is to believe. And what happens? The man jumps up and he starts to walk. Now, there's a hyperlink that you and I probably don't see. The hyperlink is actually to Isaiah 35:6. And let me read this to you. It says this, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness. What's going on for everyone observing? The man gets healed. Everyone watching says, hold on. What just happened is a fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah. Now here's the next question that you should ask. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means that the time of the Messiah is here and it continues. Jesus proves to be who he would be, and he promises to do what he says he's going to do. Remember, Jesus has died, resurrected, and ascended. And the question to everyone now, after the ascension, is, does this game still play? Does the power of Christ, when he was on earth, still extend now? And this man, by Peter and John, gets healed. And the answer to everyone is what? Absolutely. So for you right now, the question is this. Can I still get healed by the same power that saves this man? Yes. Can I get out of my sins today? Yes. Why? Because the lame are now healed and the blind see. The power continues today, and Jesus is as he was before, and he continues to be who he was. Does that make sense? It's today for you now. And some of you guys, that's the decision you have to make before you leave these doors. You have, and everyone's going to make the decision at some point. You're either going to believe him or you're not. You're going to walk out of these doors and be like, hey, maybe he's not for me. But you make that choice. Or today before you walk out, you go, maybe he's actually who he says he is. And you walk out and maybe you can find freedom and you can walk for the first time. But for the church, what does this mean? What does this passage look like? This means this. Gold and silver will not solve this man's needs. The man wanted gold and silver, right? That's what he needs. That's honestly, like, he needs to eat. And I'm like, hey, there's passages in James where it's like, hey, they're not going to listen to your testimony or how awesome your gospel is unless he's filled with his stomach. And there's a place for that. But ultimately, this man doesn't need gold and silver. What Peter and John gives him that will change his life forever is the message of the gospel. And that's what he really needs. Church, and this is what I've learned over my years in ministry, we got nothing on culture in terms of, like, bringing them in. Like, I know your church is cool, right? You guys got solid programs and stuff. But man, we can't hold nothing on what the world can give, right? And no knock on your church, but man, we will never be cool enough for the culture. We will never have enough money to out-culture culture. We will never be smart enough to outdo culture. What do you have as a church that can actually fulfill people's needs? You ain't cool enough. You're not smart enough. You're not charismatic enough. What do you have? You only have one thing, and that thing is enough. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you have. So, man, I don't care how old you are on the both of the spectrums. You have the message of the gospel. That's good enough. That's the only thing enough. So wherever you go, some of you guys, your excuse is, man, I'm not smart enough. Neither was Peter and John, and yet they gave him what the guy needed. Some of you guys, maybe you're not headed to big Corinthian temples and stuff, but some of you guys, you're headed to work tomorrow, and your people around you, that's what they need. Yeah, they might need a lunch, they might need a coffee, but what they need is the gospel, and you have it. And it was simple. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, you're going to have to, like, explain some stuff to them, but the message was simple. Some of you guys, man, you're going to jump online, right, on your Discord or Fortnite or whatever you play right now, Valorant. And here's the thing. I know we're joking, but there's humans that you're playing with, right? Unless you're just playing with bots, which is weird. But, like, you're playing with them. And here's the thing. You know what they need? They need the gospel. As long as you're in a place with human beings, you have what they ultimately need, which is the message that they can be saved, that they can be healed. That's what they need. That's what you have. Don't discredit yourself. So, I'll end. What about you right now? Are you this man? And you're making excuses? Year after year, decade after decade, the Lord can't use me. He can't save me. I'm like, hey, stop it. You're telling yourself that lie. The message of the gospel is you can be saved today. You just have to trust, man. Like, honestly trust. And maybe you've done a lot of Christian churchy things, but you've never really trusted in this man. Maybe that's your call today. Some of you guys, maybe the hardest thing is when you log in tonight, right? And there's humans all around you, and yet you're not giving them what they ultimately need. And maybe for you, Christian, as you're walking to and from, as you're going to places of business, as you're going to your coffee shops, as you're logging in online, maybe for the first time in your life, you start being intentional with the message of hope for the people around you. There's so many of these guys all around us. We just don't know who they are, right? Here's the question. Who are you going to be? What are you going to do, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, for a message of hope, but also a message of challenge, that we don't waste our times here. That maybe we remembered a date when it all changed for us. And maybe we need to now do that for others. To share a message of hope that healing can be had if so only we would take the initiative of being bold. As for my friends here who continue to doubt themselves and doubt you, that you can change and heal, may today be finally a day of honest reckoning that they can be healed. They can be changed, but they need to believe in the only Son, Jesus Christ, for their healing. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you for that word, Pastor Justin. Can we all stand for our response song?